Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Feeling different can be tough. Marianne Bird knew what that was like. In The Whisper Test, she writes about what it was like to grow up facing several challenges. She was born deaf in one ear with a cleft palate, and then some other issues with her face that caused her to look disfigured. With lopsided feet, she had a hard time walking. And she would describe what it was like to be in school and sometimes trying to come up with a lie or some other story to explain why things looked the way that they did to her classmates. And there was one day at school that she always hated every year. She describes it as the hearing test that they used to have. This is a low-tech way to test the child's hearing, but you would go up to the teacher. The child would cover one ear, and the teacher would whisper something, and the child could see if you could hear the whisper. And then you'd cover the other ear. Teacher would whisper something, and the child would see if she could or he could recite what was said. Typically, the teacher would whisper something like, "The sky is blue," or "You have new shoes," or just a simple sentence. And she didn't like it because she was deaf in one ear, but she didn't want anyone else to notice or to draw any more attention to herself. So when she went to cup her hand over that ear, she would leave some room. She wouldn't close it all the way. So that when she could still hear out of her good ear. And so she would do that just to kind of get through the hearing test until the year she had Miss Leonard. And so she came up to Miss Leonard's desk, and they were getting ready for this hearing test, and she was ready for that simple sentence that Miss Leonard would speak into her ear. But what Miss Leonard said to her was a series of seven words that she said changed her life. She cupped her good ear. She left enough room open for her to hear what was said. And she heard the words, "I wish you were my little girl." You'd never heard any statement like that before from anyone that wasn't family. It changed her life. It inspired her to think about teaching and education as a future. And it's a powerful story because we know the difference it can make in someone's life when they know that someone wants them. One of the reasons I think that story is so powerful is because in many ways it reminds us of the gospel message. In essence, the message that we have to share with others is a message from our Creator, a message from our God that says, "I wish you were my child. I want you to be my child. There's a way you can be my child." Obviously, all of us were created by God. In that sense, we're His children. But there's a special sense that Scripture talks about when you become a child of God, when you become a member of the church, and the gospel message is God's message to everyone that says, "I want you to be my child." It's powerful. It's life-changing. One thing as I reflect on that story that I notice is it was a whisper, you know, a hearing test, a whisper test, which means if there was something else going on in the room, you would have had a hard time hearing that. You've probably heard the expression that your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you say. And one of the challenges that Christians face is we have this incredible message to share with people that God is saying, "I wish you were one of my children. I want you to be one of my children." But if our actions speak so loudly that people can't hear the message, then we've got a real challenge, don't we? And churches have always had to deal with that challenge. At the beginning of this year, which seems like it was 3 or 4 years ago at this point, but at the beginning of the year, when we wanted to have a theme of balanced wisdom, one of the books we wanted to study through was 1 Corinthians. And the reason we wanted to do that is because we thought 1 Corinthians is going to show us how God applies wisdom to every aspect of church life. And I think it'll be a helpful study for us as we go through to deal with what's happening with the church in Corinth. Because Christians in Corinth were allowing things to happen in the church that were speaking so loudly, people couldn't hear the message of God. They had the same message we do. God wants others to be His children. But what they were doing was so loud that people weren't hearing that message. And if you've ever wondered whether or not churches have problems, 1 Corinthians shows you the problems that Christians have. They were dividing over what preacher they followed. They were choosing man's wisdom over God's wisdom. There was sexual immorality that was taking place there that had to be dealt with. There were issues with taking brothers and sisters into court and creating a stir in the community. There were things that were happening with divorce and marriage that had to be dealt with. People were wrestling with what does it mean to eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. They weren't waiting on each other to take the Lord's Supper. They were struggling with unity. They were jealous of one another's spiritual gifts. Worship services were becoming chaotic, and some of them didn't quite believe in the resurrection or understand it. But other than that, things were great in Corinth. I mean, the Corinthians had some issues, and it's a reminder to us that the church will always have issues because it always has people. We are always going to have problems and challenges. And so as we get started on this journey through 1 Corinthians, there are a couple of dangers I want to just point out at the outset. One is it would be easy for us to look at these passages and kind of have the same attitude we sometimes have when we read about the Pharisees or even when we read about the apostles misunderstanding something and we think, boy, they were clueless. They didn't understand it. They don't have the kind of understanding I do. You know, I'm glad I'm not in their shoes. Okay, let's take a step back and realize what we're going to find out in 1 Corinthians is that these problems are not limited to the first century, that they're challenges we face as human beings. Secondly, and this is the one I really hope we can avoid, there are a lot of problems in 1 Corinthians, and I hate for us to leave a worship service over the next few weeks thinking, well, thanks a lot, Andrew. That was depressing. Talk about all these problems. I don't need any more problems. We've already got enough problems. I understand that. But I want us to see something that's really reassuring, which is God's people have always faced challenges. And what we see in 1 Corinthians is what happens when God is giving a message to Christians he loves. That it's not just correction. There'll be plenty of correction that the Corinthian church needed, but it's the love that's behind it that Paul has for these people by inspiration that we see here. And there are going to be times when we read through 1 Corinthians, especially in this first chapter, where the scripture is going to really hit us and we're going to have to take stock of ourselves. Sometimes people talk about their toes getting stepped on in a sermon. And so just know as we go through, when it steps on our toes, please know it started with mine first. And by the time we're done, it'll hit all of us. But that's good news because we're being convicted and changed and transformed by God's word. So if you haven't already, I'd encourage you to open to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's begin reading there. Remember in ancient letters, we see this in the New Testament letters, instead of waiting to the end to sign your name, you begin with who's sending it. So here in verse 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, and all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you were not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now let's stop right here and think through the first of the issues that the church at Corinth is dealing with. I think it's significant to note that even though there are so many problems going on, Paul begins by reminding the church at Corinth who they were called to be. There were saints. There were saints by calling. And the idea of saint doesn't mean that you're a sinlessly perfect human being. It means that you've been set apart. So everyone who is a Christian is a saint, has been set apart for holiness. And it doesn't come across quite the same in an English translation, but that word for being sanctified and holy, those are related words. So it's going to be different forms of that same holiness term. They were holy, holy people. They were called to be holy. He can look at these struggling Christians and say, "You're saints. You're called to be holy. And I'm thankful for you." I think it's powerful that Paul is able to look at all these issues going on and still see the people behind them and say, "I'm thankful for you." Wouldn't that change our attitude if every time there was an issue, we first said, "You know what? I'm thankful for this person. I might not see eye to eye with them right now, but I'm grateful for them." And so he's dealing with the issue of division. And there are three questions that Paul asks that cut to the heart of the issue of division in Corinth. And so you've probably heard of sermons with 3 points. This is going to be one with 3 questions. We're going to ask the same questions that Paul asked of them. And so I want us to just walk through each one of these questions. If you're to go to any website, if you go to our website, you'll see this, but probably any website will have, if you look here, an About Us section. You see that towards the top there of our website? About Us. Almost any website you go to will click on an About Us section. If you have something you've published, there'll be somewhere about the author on there, something about us. What seems to be happening in Corinth is that in the About Us section, instead of it saying, "First of all, I am a Christian. First of all, I'm a servant of Christ," they're allowing these influential preachers to become so influential that at the top of their About Us section, it's not, "I am a Christian," it's, "I follow Apollos," and "I follow Paul," or Peter. And Paul is saying, "Wait a minute, you've missed the point. When it comes to my About Us section as a Christian, it should begin with Christ. That's who's at the top." So the first question that Paul asks is Christ divided? That's the first question we should ask if we're thinking of the topic of unity. Is Christ divided? Now, there's a lot we could say about culture in Corinth. And I don't want to overwhelm us with facts about this city, but throughout this series, we're going to pick up on a few things here or there. And one is this: in the city of Corinth, which was heavily influenced by Roman society and even by Greek society, there was the practice of patrons and clients. Today, when we think of a patron, we think of someone who maybe funds something. And so you have patrons of the arts. If there's a symphony or if there's an art museum, you have patrons. The way it would often work in the ancient world is you had someone who would fund someone else. We see that historically in people funding painters or sculptors, but it also worked with rhetoricians, with people who would teach, who would travel around and teach. And so it seems that at Corinth it was very popular for wealthy people to have certain rhetoricians that would teach certain things, and they supported them financially. And I think, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but Scripture does reveal that Paul didn't take any help from the church when he was in Corinth, that he worked to support himself. And I think it's likely that he might have done that because he didn't want his ministry to look like it was beholden to anybody funding him, as these other traveling speakers might. But in the culture at Corinth, it was very popular to have a traveling speaker or a teacher and to be a disciple of that teacher. And that's how you identified yourself. Here's who I follow. This is the guy I listen to. This is the one that I'm influenced by. And even one ancient author describes, Philostratus, describes a story that illustrates this. Pupils of one teacher over here became so angry when another teacher insulted him that they had their servants go and eventually took the life of this other teacher. That's how rabid they were in following these teachers. What seems to be happening is that in the first century culture here in Corinth, culture in the church was starting to look like culture outside the church. and they were identifying with people. And they were saying, well, the guy I stick with is Paul. You know, he came through here, and he was the one who got things started, and I'm going to go with Paul. And someone else would say, well, I don't know if you've heard Apollos, but he's incredibly powerful. Apollos may have sounded more like an orator, and so I think I'm going to stick with him. Or someone says, well, you know who I really like is Peter. He's one of the original 12 apostles. I mean, you can't go wrong with one of the original. That's who I'm going to stick with. And Paul is saying, you've missed the point. Christ is not divided. We're not going to divvy up into who follows what preacher. That's not the point of what we're doing. The point is we're following Christ. And what seems to be one of the saddest commentaries on all this is that there is a group that says, I follow Christ. But it's as if Christ is on the same level as Paul or Apollos or Peter. Paul is saying, you've missed the point here. The about us section, the about me section, doesn't begin with a human teacher. It begins with Christ. He's pointing towards unity. He says, I want you to be unified. Now, Paul is going to hear some things in various sources. He gets questions from the Christians in Corinth. We find that out later. But here it seems like some from Chloe's household are reporting on this division. In other words, it's becoming obvious that people are dividing. But the cross of Christ unites. It doesn't divide. Have you ever thought about how many people with differing backgrounds have come together in Christ? I think about Jesus selecting 12 apostles, selecting one who was a tax collector, who would have been sending money into the Romans, the occupying force, Matthew. I think of someone else that Jesus selected, Simon, who was a zealot. And that doesn't just describe him as being a zealous person. That's a specific group of people who didn't like the Romans and were even willing to take violence into their own hands to make their statement known. And both of them are traveling with Jesus. You think they ever had some interesting conversations? Even in Corinth, you would have had Christians, many of whom were Gentiles that had come from outside the teachings of what we think of as the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And then you've got Jewish Christians in the first century. They'd always viewed Rome as the oppressor. But others would have been proud of their Roman citizenship and proud to belong to this powerful nation. And they worshiped side by side. Don't you think there could have been some interesting conversations over a fellowship meal or two? Or even think about the life that Paul lived before his conversion, when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was persecuting the church. Can't you imagine that at some point, at least once, if not much more than that, he would, in his travels, sit with Christians and worship with Christians who had friends and family members that had lost their life or been imprisoned because of what Paul did. And they're worshiping together. Christ brings people together. And I think we need this reminder today. Because if we're honest, I think it's easy to see that some of the way the world talks about divisions and groups can bleed into the way Christians live their lives. And I think if Paul were here today, he might ask us the same question. Is Christ divided? And when we get frustrated by division that seems to be happening, you'd say, is Christ divided? And we say, you don't understand what this person said about this. Is Christ divided? Well, you don't understand. This person has a totally different background. They don't have the kind of values I was raised with. Is Christ divided? I mean, if these are other Christians, aren't we all in this together? Aren't we unified? And we might say, but you don't understand what they believe. Is Christ divided? But you don't understand what they think about wearing masks. Is Christ divided? Oh, but you don't understand. You didn't read what she posted about COVID-19. Can you believe? Is Christ divided? Oh, but you wouldn't believe who he told me he's voting for in November. I mean, he's going to. Is Christ divided? I think that rings true for us, doesn't it? Is Christ divided? If we're unifying in Christ, if we're coming together around the cross, there are some things we're not going to put at the top of our list of priorities if Christ is there. It doesn't mean that we can't have opinions or care about things. It just means that in the about me section of my life, Christ is number one. And so he asks that question to help them understand they don't have to be like the culture around them. And then he asks this next question, who was crucified for you. The way Scripture describes it is Paul saying, Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? But what that's pointing to is who was really crucified for you. And here's where we see the contours of unity in Christ. Because it's not a unity at all costs. It's not a let's just all get together and it doesn't matter what anyone has convictions about anything. It's not that kind of unity. Paul's going to spend time in this letter telling Christians how they need to live. But it's unity around the cross. Who was crucified for you? Why would they exalt Apollos or Peter or Paul up to that point? He said, don't you know none of us were crucified for you? The cross is central to unity. In fact, one of the things we're going to see in 1 Corinthians is that division is actually detrimental to the gospel. And so that has a couple of reminders for us. Number one, it reminds us of the importance of unity, as we've sung about already. They'll know we're Christians by our love. In John 13 and verse 35, Jesus says to the apostles, after he's washed their feet, he gives them that message. They'll know who you are. They'll know that you are Christians, that you follow me by the way that you love. And it's also important for us to realize if I'm going to cause division, if I'm going to say, you know, this issue is big enough that I need to take a stand over it, and we really need to get, you know, to get in depth on how we're going to deal with this, I need to be careful. Is this something that has to do with the cross? Is it that important? Or is it something that isn't important? And maybe a way to help me ask that question is, who was crucified for you? Who was it? Who is it that I'm unifying under? The cross identifies who our true leader is. And in John 17, before Jesus goes to the cross, there's something interesting. We get a chance to listen in on the prayer that Jesus prays as he's thinking about his apostles in verse 20. Of 17. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Jesus is praying for unity. Now, what kind of unity are we called to? What kind of unity is he praying for? Look at the way he defines it. Even as you, the Father, are in me, Jesus, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. How is the world going to believe that Christians have been sent from God if we have the same unity of the Father and the Son? What a standard for unity. He says, the glory to which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. Now, just think about the way in which unity is connected to the world seeing that they're from God, that we're from God. Someone has once said the price we've paid for a divided Christianity is an unbelieving world. And I think there's truth to that. We need unity, but we need unity around the cross. That's how Paul defines in 1 Corinthians what unity is. It's around the message, the gospel of the cross. So it's going to be different than the world around them. They're going to act different and look different because they're living by God's law. But those who have become Christians and who have committed to that kind of life, they're called to unity in following the one who was crucified. And I think that's important. Because sometimes we're tempted to start following other people. We might not say it the same way they said it about Apollos or Peter or Paul. But sometimes we keep our eyes to certain celebrities, certain individuals. And we want to look like them and dress like them and have the kind of house that so-and-so has and live that kind of life. But they weren't crucified for us. I have a lot of personal spiritual heroes. I think about individuals in history. Living as close as we do to Nashville, I think about David Lipscomb. A familiar name, but the man who lived was editor of Gospel Advocate for many years and was a minister that when a cholera outbreak occurred in Nashville, he could have gone somewhere else, but he stayed to help people who were suffering. And I read some of his writings, and he's someone who I look at and say, that's a spiritual hero. That's a heroic action. Or an individual like T.B. Larimore, another preacher of years gone by who had an incredible influence. And influenced so many people for Christ and baptized so many people. I think, boy, that's a spiritual hero. But neither of those men were crucified for me or for us. I've been blessed beyond what I could ever calculate by people who have poured into my life and have tried to help me. But none of them have been crucified for me. Paul would say, who was crucified for you? How do you focus on who a leader is? And maybe we get so caught up and captivated by politics and by a political party. And especially this year, I can tell you there are going to be two candidates running for president. Neither of them were crucified for us. Neither of them will be a Messiah. Paul says, who was crucified for you? That's your leader. That's how you determine where you're going to align all of your priorities. So please don't hear me say that you can't have someone you vote for that you approve of, but please hear me say there's only one Messiah that should guide our lives. Who was crucified for you? The third question he asks is, in whose name were you baptized? Now, verse 17, when he makes that statement, I was sent not to baptize, it can sound like he's downplaying baptism, but I don't think that's the case. It's not, at least in the context. I mean, Paul is one who authors, for example, by inspiration in Romans 6, he paints this beautiful picture of baptism and burial in Christ and how important that is. He's not downplaying baptism, but he's pointing out the fact that if his baptizing certain people was going to lead to all this division that was taking place, he's thankful that he didn't do more of it. Because it's not about the person who is doing the baptizing, it's about the one you're baptized into. The name of Christ. And we can see that's important because in the book of Acts, in Acts 18, when Apollos first comes on the scene, and when he's preaching powerful messages, and when he's captivating crowds, he only knows the baptism of John the Baptist. And that was good during John's ministry, but after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Peter would call people to be baptized into the name of Jesus. That's where you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins. It's in Christ's baptism. And so in the next chapter, in Acts 19, when Paul encounters disciples who'd only been baptized in John's baptism, he explains to them what had happened. And they're baptized in the name of Christ. In whose name were you baptized? That's who we serve. And so he's saying, you weren't baptized into Apollos or Peter or Paul. We're just servants. We were all baptized into Christ. That reminds us who our true leader is. So who's the one who determines how I live? It's Christ. And if he is the true leader of my life, then I'm going to be doing things differently. I'm going to stand out from the world around me. And if I'm not, if I'm following Christ, but I'm just saying the same kinds of things everybody else is saying, and I'm talking the same way everyone else is talking and using the same vocabulary and reposting the same messages that have language that's not good or maybe even hateful sentiments, if I'm just sharing all of that, what's the point? I need to be living a different life if I'm following Christ. If I'm following Christ, I need to be living a kind of life that's going to stand out, and that not only will people see actions, but they'll hear behind them the message of God. I wish you were my child, that everyone is called and has the invitation to be a child of God. So there are three questions for us this morning. They're convicting questions. They're challenging. At least they're challenging for me. They started by stepping on my toes this week, so I'm just sharing that with all of you. Is Christ divided? Who was crucified for you? In whose name were you baptized? So the next time I'm tempted to identify with anything or anyone on earth over Christ, I need to stop and ask myself these questions. If this determines the way that I live, if this determines the way that I act and interact with others, I'm going to be following the path of Scripture. That message is so incredibly powerful. Miss Leonard gave a life-changing message to a young girl who was vulnerable and who needed to hear it. We have been called to give not just a life-changing message, but an eternity-changing message to others. And I think all of us could look at the statements that this teacher made and say, boy, that's the point of teaching. That's the goal of teaching, is to reach someone's life. Well, as Christians, our goal, the point of what we're doing, is to help change someone's eternity. And we want people to hear that message. And what 1 Corinthians tells the church in Corinth is if they see division, they're not going to hear that message. If they see unity, they will. We've already sung the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. I love the verses to that song. I'd encourage you, sometime today, look over those verses, the reminders they have for this one foundation to share this message. The good news is this morning, that message is open to everyone here. If you're here in person, if you're watching online, that message is open to you. And so we'd love for you to turn your life around, to put Christ on in baptism. There's no greater way that we could celebrate the message of the gospel than to help you do that. It may be that you need prayers, or there's another way that we can encourage you. Let's be reminded of the gift God has given us of being brothers and sisters in Christ, that we work together, that we love one another, that we're unified in serving Him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.